Well, we are facing terrible times in the days ahead. What do you think of when I say that? Throw some, what's your thought when you think of that statement? Anybody? Do you have a picture of what that looks like? What that might look like? Nobody? Terrible times, huh? The martyr's mirror, okay. Anybody else? What do you think of when you think of terrible times? Wars, okay. Anybody else? The abuse of children, all right. We could think of a lot of different things, I think. I meant to bring a copy of the Thursday paper with me. I left it on my desk at home, but on the front of the paper, Thursday Dispatch, it said, "Cloudy," had this big headline, "Cloudy with a Chance of Gloom," was the headline. I don't know if you saw that. what do you think they were thinking of? What were they talking about? Anybody know what the headline was? Stock market, financial crisis, basically the economy is what they were talking about, that the economy looks kind of cloudy right now, and we're not quite sure where it's going. There's been talk of recession possibly coming. So that's, you know, one thing that we might think of. We might think of the economy. Somebody mentioned war. That one might be another thing you'd think of when you think of terrible times ahead. Other things you might think of is simply, you know, the Tuttle Mall is closing. I don't think it is, but I don't know. But maybe that would fit in as a terrible time ahead for some of you. I don't know. Or maybe that the NFL is on strike next year. Would that be somebody's cheering that on, all right. So maybe that isn't a terrible time for some of you. But for others, it might be a trial. Or how about this? How about Michigan beats OSU this year? Would that fit in that category of a terrible time? Or for you kids, maybe what's a terrible time for you kids? Like, you're grounded for the week. Go ahead. Somebody said something. Summer break is canceled. Whew! That would be bad, wouldn't it? Or you're simply grounded for the week, maybe, or no PlayStation, or who knows. A difficult school year. It could be a lot of different things. But how does a statement like that make you feel? There are terrible times ahead. What? How does it make you feel? Anybody? It could be a variety of feelings that you'd respond to that. And it probably depends on what it is we're talking about, right? You might feel depressed. You might be skeptical of the pronouncement by somebody to say that there are terrible times ahead. Or depending on what it is, you might be afraid. You might have fear that captures your heart. Well, the reason I wanted to start off with that is really what Paul starts this passage off that we're looking at today. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's how he starts off this section here. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." So I had to think, what is it that he's getting at? You know, we talk about what we think of when we think of terrible times, but what is Paul getting at with this pronouncement? And how should we respond to that? Should we be depressed? Should we do something? Should we be afraid? And the word that, this word terrible that's translated, one commentary says that this means dangerously wild or out of control, is how what the Greek word would have referred to. What is Paul getting at? How would he respond to this pronouncement of terrible times? Well, to clarify, Paul is talking about, he says in the last days, he's talking about the time between when Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And that time is right now. We are in that time. It's also been the last 2,000 years of people are in that time and until Christ returns. He's talking about these terrible times that will be in the last days. They're right now. But what is he talking about when he says terrible times? Are they things that we've talked about already? Is he talking about the economy? Is he talking about wars? Is he talking about natural disasters? What is this dangerous and out of control thing that Paul wants us to understand? Well, let's take a look. And we're going to look at verse 2. And as we read this verse, I'm going to throw up some words that are pulled out of this verse that are referred to. Let's read starting at verse 2. It says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Well, I don't know how you feel when you hear that list of things that Paul gives to us. I have a variety of feelings. I could feel depressed when I look at that list, or maybe guilty, or I don't know what. It makes me feel a lot of different things. But let's zero in on what it is, the type of thing that Paul's talking about. Is he talking about physical problems in our world? Is he talking about war? Is he talking about the problems with our economy, financial problems? Is he talking about persecution even, or even death? And we see, no, he's not really talking about those things that we think about in our physical world. And actually, the ones in the physical world are the ones that we tend to probably dwell on the most, is the problems that we see in the physical world, the things that affect us, the things that might affect our family, the things that affect our jobs and our security in life. Those are the ones that we tend to dwell on more than what really Paul is talking about is the things in the spiritual world. And I think it gives us a clue as to how it is that we look at the world. We really often look at the world from the physical standpoint of how it affects us physically. And sometimes we forget to look at the world from a spiritual aspect and how our spiritual well-being is being affected. Paul reminds us that there's real danger. The real danger is in the spiritual realm. Not necessarily the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And this is one of our first clues of really how we should respond to this terrible time that Paul is pronouncing here. But what is so terrible, Paul? I mean, in some sense, surely these things listed are definitely problems in the world. We see them around us. We see these problems. We struggle with them in our own lives. But what's there to get so excited about? Isn't it expected that the world will reject God? Well, we get a second clue as to what Paul's talking about in verse 5. And in verse 5, we see that Paul isn't really talking about the world. Paul is talking about religious people. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking about people who claim to be religious, people who go to church, people who publicly represent God to the world in some ways. And he says that these people will live lives like this, that these kinds of characteristics will be evident in their lives. And he lists this as terrible times. Not only is he talking about a spiritual problem, but he's talking about a spiritual problem that exists in the church under the cover of religious presentation that a person might present to everyone around them. People who claim to be religious, people who go to church, these are the kinds of things that will be seen in their lives. And to Paul, this is a good reason for terrible times. When people have some form of godliness, but their hearts and lives are unchanged by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have some form that people can see of godliness, but underneath their lives are unchanged. It's a time of tremendous confusion, and so Paul gives warning. It reminds me of a scene from The Hiding Place. Our family just watched this movie this past week, and I was, of course, thinking about this scripture here, and as I watched this movie, this scene kind of jumped out at me that we're going to look at. And it's not that quote there either. We're not there yet. But in this scene that you're about to watch, Corrie ten Boom and her family have just taken... Yeah, give me just a second to introduce it. In this scene, Corrie ten Boom and their family have just taken into hiding their first of what would be many Jews. And it's a small baby. I wish I could show you the whole clip, but I'm just going to show you a part here. And they've just received this baby, and they're trying to decide what they're going to do, and their pastor stops by for a visit. And I'd like you to pay attention to the interaction between the pastor and Corrie ten Boom's family. So watch with me.
We need milk for him, not soup.
Good Lord, you don't intend to keep it. But you can't. It's illegal. You could all be arrested.
He's beautiful. Pastor, the Lord must have sent you here. You live in the country. Nothing could be safer.
It's impossible. I have my own family to think of. We could lose everything for that child. Where would my church be without a shepherd?
But...
No, Betsy. The pastor has decided.
It is the law, and Christians must obey the law. Think what you are risking for the sake of one Jewish baby.
And will you report us, Pastor, if the baby must stay a while with us?
Corrie, we are meant to obey the law of this state if it does not go against a higher law of God.
Pastor, you want me to take off my star?
Very well.
I will not bear it. And we will keep the child.
As a Christian, I am sorry when any man must suffer. No matter who he is, what his race.
But remember, it is the Jews who gave us the Bible and our Savior.
It is on your heads. I'll pick up my watch tomorrow. Good day, Temple. Ladies.
God forgive him. He did not mean it.
How can that man call himself a Christian?
If a mouse lives in the cookie jar, that doesn't necessarily make him a cookie.
I like that little quote at the end. You've probably heard it before. If a mouse lives in the cookie jar, that doesn't necessarily make him a cookie. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at here. These terrible times in the last days, that there will be people in the church, they will look like Christians, they will act like Christians in some ways, but they will not necessarily be changed by Jesus Christ. They may not necessarily be followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will see evidence of some of these things in the church. And let's take a look at this list of things that Paul gives us. And I'm not going to dwell on each of them. It's a lengthy list and we really can't cover. I think you know probably what most of them are talking about. lovers of themselves. And this is probably at the root of many of the issues, that life is about me. Life is about what I want to achieve, where I'm going, what career I would like to have. God is a part of that, but God is a part of that to meet my needs. He's a part of that to help me accomplish what I want to accomplish in the world. Lovers of themselves. My activities are organized around me. God's plan is shoved to the side. We are overcommitted because we love ourselves and we can't find enough time to do the things that we want to do for ourselves. Lovers of money. It's my money, it's not God's. Materialism and the task of acquiring things. Entertainment, the task of looking and doing all the things that are available to us, and they all take money. Boastful and proud, we know what those things are. Abusive. Disobedient to parents. A disregard for parental authority. Ungrateful. And when I think of ungrateful, I think of a sense of entitlement. Like I'm owed all of these things. And if I don't get these things, then something's wrong. We're not grateful for the things that we have. I deserve these things. They are my rights. Unholy. When I thought of this word, I wondered, do we care about holiness? Being holy before God. Do we even understand what that word means? It's not one that we use often or think about often. Without love. Unforgiving. Keeping grudges. And demanding fairness. But I've noticed when we demand fairness, it's always seems to be directed at fairness towards us in situations. It's funny, I had to think of it yesterday. I took a break from studying and went to play basketball. And the game went pretty well, but it was interesting to me that both teams would stop and contest certain calls that the refs made. In the interest of fairness, I'm sure. But I never noticed any team contest a call that went for the other team's favor. It was always for our favor. And there were calls that went bad both ways. Made me think about this idea of fairness. And it tends to be directed towards a selfish motive, towards ourselves. Unforgiving. Keeping grudges. Slanderous, speaking about other people. Gossiping. Without self-control. Brutal, insensitive to others. Harsh and unkind. Not lovers of good. Maybe blurring the line between good and sinful activity. We talked about some of this earlier in our adult class. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this refers to a passion for sensuality, for sex, pushing the edge of what is acceptable. Self-gratification. Once again, we see a theme here that goes back to lovers of self, to submit to our urges and desires. And believe me, not all of them are meant to be submitted to. Whatever makes us happy. Well, what is Paul's message here? How does he want us to respond to this? And when I thought of it, the first thing I thought of was watch out. Were those two words, watch out. Be prepared. Be ready. Things are not necessarily going to be easy. It's not necessarily going to be easy in making choices in life and following God and understanding. Things can be confusing. They're not always as they seem. Over the past few months, as I was teaching Larissa how to drive, I found myself using these two words a few times. Watch out! Especially when we first went out, and I didn't realize that she didn't have a concept of when you go around a curve that you need to slow down. And the first curve we hit, I was like, whoa, and I reached over and grabbed the wheel. It's like, next time we need to go a little slower on there. watch out, you know, and that's part of training, in training her how to drive. There's a lot of things in driving that a person needs to watch out for. There's dangerous drivers out there. There's all kinds of things. And I didn't really think about it until I started training somebody else about all the things that a person has to be aware of just to be able to drive safely. And, you know, just slowing down at a certain time before you come up to the stop sign. And then we got into the standard shift, and that was a whole new ballgame. I didn't realize how much it took to shift a car. It's like trying to explain all the way you do that. It's a little complicated, not something that I just kind of take for granted. But that word, watch out, is a word that I used when I was training her. And now we've kind of, in a sense, turned her loose. She got her license a couple weeks ago, and I'd still like to be in the car and say, watch out, but I'm not there. And some of you parents have already gone through this, and some of you are approaching that. And we'll find out what I'm talking about. But, you know, it makes me nervous to see her go out sometimes and think, you know, did I train her enough? Did I prepare her enough to be able to handle what's out there as she drives? I mean, I know she knows all this stuff, but will she remember it? Will she get overconfident? Will she get careless with what she knows? Well, in a similar way, I think Paul is preparing Timothy, and he's also preparing us for the challenges that will happen in the church. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. The greatest danger we face is not physical harm, financial crisis, or even physical death. The greatest danger we face is being lured away from Jesus Christ. The greatest danger we face is compromising our faith in Jesus. We should not be naive, but on guard and ready. So first we are to guard against those who are fake, and he talks about these people. We're to guard against them. We're to be careful. These are those in the Christian community who are not saved. They're simply there to mislead and to pull unprepared people off track, and they exist. They're out there. Paul says, stay away from them. He talks about this in the next several verses, and I don't have time to read them, but look at those verses when you get a moment. He talks specifically about how to stay away from these people. Watch out for them. They will have a Christian title, possibly. They will say the right words, but they are empty inside. Be on guard and careful. There are entire churches who are off track, have been led off track. If you are not prepared and ready, you also have a chance of being sucked into teaching that is not from the Word, not from the Bible. And their influence, they could have real influence over you, and you could end up supporting what I call their self-indulgence. So we need to be on guard against these kind of people. Know the Word, what the real truth is. Make sure that their actions are consistent with the truth of the Bible and what they're teaching. The second thing I think that we need to take from this passage is that we should evaluate our own lives in light of this list. Not as a list of laws that we grudgingly obey, but realizing that those who are in love with Jesus Christ never condone these things. That if we're in love with Jesus Christ, we don't make excuses for this kind of behavior in our own lives. We don't make light of it. And when we fall, which we do, we don't make excuses for our behavior or rationalize that it really wasn't that bad or compare it with someone else. It's easy to compare to somebody else and say, well, you know, I'm not doing what they're doing, so I can't be that bad, really. What I'm doing must be okay. We need to realize that sin is bad. It's to be taken seriously. When these things exist in the church and in our lives, we should be concerned. When we see ourselves slipping, we should raise alarm in our own conscience and also in the broader body. This past week, I finished a book called, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, but it's The Death of Ivan Ilyich. Anybody read The Death of Ivan Ilyich? Okay, we have one or two. Leo Tolstoy wrote this book, and I was impressed with Tolstoy's understanding of the human condition. I'd like to read to you a small portion where Tolstoy gives us a picture of Ivan's moral decline. He talks about Ivan's life and how he starts out this great person who has these high ideals and standards. And as he goes through life, there's just a gradual decline in those ideals and standards till the end. We won't get to that part. But at the end of his life, he suddenly realizes that all that he invested in, all the time that he spent on the physical things of the world, were for naught, and he had ignored the spiritual aspect of his life. So you want to put that quote up while I read it. At school, he had done things which had formerly seemed to him very horrid and made him feel disgusted with himself when he did them. But when later he saw that such actions were done by people of good position and that they did not regard them as wrong, he was able not exactly to regard them as right, but to forget about them entirely or not be at all troubled at remembering them. I thought he really captured how it is easy to kind of slide through life, not realizing that where we're sliding, what we're doing, the decisions that we're making. If you and I are not grounded in the truth, God's Word, we too will base our belief on whatever our peer groups say is okay. And sometimes that peer group knows what they're talking about, and other times they don't. But that's what we'll tend to base it on. And as we drift from group to group, our values and our sense of truth will also drift with no real anchor to hold them. The two things I want to leave you with. The first one I said already, watch out. There are people in our churches, the schools, colleges who wish to lead you from the truth. Much of what they will say will sound and look and feel right. But be careful. You are in dangerous territory. Be on guard and ready. Know the truth of God's Word and wield it effectively. Run from them. I remember such a person in my own life, and I tried listening and discussing things with this person. But after time, I realized that they were exerting a significant influence over my life, and it was a negative influence. And I had no choice but to run. Secondly, we need to understand that the most danger we face is in the spiritual realm, not the physical. Now, this is difficult for us to understand because you and I are so caught up in the physical world. We're thinking about football probably right now, schoolwork, what movie we want to watch next, or maybe some home project. Or maybe we're even dealing with a significant physical problem in our life. And it's hard for us to pull up out of that and see the spiritual aspects of our life. In the end, the physical world will crumble, and all that will remain is the spiritual world. When we understand this, we see why Paul described the spiritual decay that he's talking about in the church as terrible times. Sin is terrible. It will destroy and corrupt everything in its path. Left unchallenged, unconfessed, a spiritual tsunami. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these words from Paul. And Father, I'm sure I didn't quite hit it exactly right either this morning. And so I ask that you would take those things and remove them from our minds and memories. The things that were the truth of your word, that you would draw those into our heart. Help us to understand how we are to respond to your word. Father, I pray that we would be committed to your truth, that we would be willing to study it and know it inside and out, to be able to recognize the things that are false when they're presented to us. And Father, I pray that we would have a real concern about sin and its effect on us, its effect on our families and our communities and our church. And Lord, may we not let it go unconfessed, undealt with. May we bring it to you with tears of confession and allow you to cleanse us and set us free. We thank you for the fact that we can be set free from all sin, that you want to take all of it from us, that you did take all of it on the cross. For everyone that we commit, that you died on the cross to cover it. And we give thanks for that terrible price that was paid for our sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.